You are listening to the Mid-Current Church Podcast. Today's message is week 3 in our series, Seizing Your Divine Moment. For more information or to visit us online, go to midcurrentchurch.org.
Well, good morning. My name is Haley. As Sten mentioned, I'm the ministry assistant here at Midcurrent, and I don't think that I could be more excited to be here with you today and to be with those of you who I know are tuning in online with us. We're in the middle of what's been an awesome message series, Seizing Your Divine Moment, and I've really been looking forward to this next component that we're going to talk about today. So I want to start with talking about something that I know every single person in this room and every person tuning in online has experienced. It begins when we're born, and as we grow older, this thing actually becomes something that we believe we have to obtain if we ever want to have a say in the world. Our parents are the first people who demonstrate it to us. Then we see it in our teachers and coaches and instructors, and later on in the higher-ups at work. Have you guessed what it is yet? Authority. My very first memory with authority was I was taking a bath with my brother. I'm about 5 or 6 at this time. He is a baby, and we're playing some pirate ship game in the bathtub. Against all of our parents' warnings, we were playing Tidal Wave Battleship this day. And as you can guess, the water went over the sides of the tub. It went through the bathroom floor, and it leaked really nicely down into the living room ceiling down below. And I will just say, I learned a lot about what my parents' authority meant that night, and I didn't forget it. I experienced it again when I was a ballet student for years and years and years. There was always an instructor off in the corner somewhere yelling for me to point my toes and straighten up. I feel like I'm pointing my toes now just thinking about it. But by the time I got to, you know, a corporate career, I was fully expecting there to be someone or some team or some person in a corner office telling me what to do and kind of dictating the rules. You know, that was just the way that it went. And in all of these circumstances, I kind of became convinced, like, okay, one day when I'm the one with the education or the experience under my belt and the superiority, then it's going to be my turn to call the shots, right? And it kind of became like a little bit of a life goal. And I think that's an easy trap for all of us to fall into. You know, we think like, oh, if we could just get that title with our name, or if we could just get that positional power, well, then we will have arrived, and then people will listen to us. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with authority. Authority is not inherently bad. In fact, I know a lot of successful people in this room and in the world who do great things and have a lot of authority. That's not what I'm saying. But I would argue that if we want to make an impact by way of seizing our divine moment, then there's actually something else that we should be running so hard after. And that something else has a lot less to do with power and authority that we think we need, and a lot more to do with the component that I cannot wait to talk to you about today. Before I do that, I just want to recap quickly in case you need to catch up. What we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, as Sten mentioned, is we're in a story with King Saul. He's king of the Israelites, and his son Jonathan just so happens to be an officer in his army. And in this particular moment, the Israelites are going up in battle against their enemies, the Philistines, in a nearby camp. Well, due to some bad decisions that Saul has made, they're kind of frozen in fear. The Israelite army is frozen in fear. Saul's lost most of his guys. He has 600 soldiers left with him at this point. And they're asleep under a pomegranate tree in the middle of the night, not sure of what to do next. And it's at this point in time that Saul's son Jonathan must have gotten sick of this. He's ready to do something, right? And so he wakes up in the middle of the night, and he wakes up his armor bearer only, and he says, "Let's go." As in, let's go, just the two of us, and go attack the enemy. And so Sten kind of gave away the end of the story in telling us that that one action on Jonathan's part actually led to a series of events that ended with the Israelites being victorious in this particular battle. So week one, we talked about the great importance of us having initiative. The very next thing that Jonathan says after he says, "Let's go," is he says, "Perhaps God will act on our behalf. Perhaps not." Not the most convincing invitation to go do a crazy thing like what he was suggesting. And I love what Sten said about this. He said, sometimes it's the uncertain situations in our lives. Sometimes it's the things where we don't know if we're going to be able to pull it off. It's those moments in our lives that can be the best way for us to learn how to rely on and become more certain of God pulling through. It's good stuff. So that's exactly where we're going to pick up today. I want to tell you what the armor bearer's response was, but before I do that, I want us to get into his shoes for just a moment, into the armor bearer's shoes, okay? So they're there in the middle of the night. They're resting up. They know battle's imminent. So if I were this guy, I'd be trying to get as much rest as possible while I can. And let me tell you, he has a million reasons to roll over and ignore Jonathan at this point in time. One being that he's tired. Two being that he could very well get in trouble with the king for sneaking off in the middle of the night if he got caught. Another problem is the terrain they were going to have to cross, he and Jonathan, was dangerous. It was full of cliffs and thorns, and it was pitch black outside. Last problem, the ratio. So if he went along with this, it was going to, get this, it was going to be these two guys against 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and scripture says, soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Not great odds. And yet Jonathan wakes this guy up and says, let's go, man. And now everything is riding on the armor bearer's response. And I want us to pay close attention to it because I actually think it's key to understanding the component that I already mentioned. So here's what he says back. Hey, do all that you have in mind. Go ahead. I'm with you heart and soul. I'm with you heart and soul. I mean, this guy isn't even dragging his feet a little bit. He's all in. And so at this point, we have to ask ourselves, like, what on earth did Jonathan do to elicit this sort of devotion from this guy? What did he do? I can tell you, Jonathan had something more powerful than age, authority, or rank. He had influence. So earlier I told you about all the people in my life who have had authority over me. Maybe you can think of people in yours too, in your upbringing, or maybe you've got people now who are still calling the shots and kind of making the rules about your life. And sometimes we envy them, right? It looks pretty darn attractive to be in that role. Take King Saul, for example. He was a handsome guy. He's a foot taller than everybody else. And he's in this true position of power. I mean, as the king of Israel, he would have had a palace. He would have had his own army, weapons, wealth, women. You name it, this guy has it. He says jump, and people say, how high? But I want you to pay attention to something. I want to give you this stark contrast that is his son. So Jonathan, on the other hand, is known for being loyal and faithful to his friends. He's known for living in fear and reverence for God. I mean, he trusted God, clearly, what he's doing in the middle of the night here. He never questioned God's plans, not even when they didn't make sense. I mean, not even when God took what seemed to be a lowly shepherd boy, David, and said, he's going to be the next king after Saul, not you, Jonathan. He didn't question it. He was a good guy. So if we go back to the night under the pomegranate tree, I think he would have been completely justified in arguing with his dad, challenging his authority, maybe snagging half the army to take him with him to go attack the enemy. But he doesn't do that either. He's so full of integrity that he just does what he knows he can do next, and he trusts that God is going to pull through for him. And I think that it's that great character in Jonathan that his armor bearer had probably come to know before this point, if I had to guess. And he trusted it, even enough to follow him into battle. Okay, so I'm telling you this story because it helps us differentiate something so important. And that is that, so as attractive as Saul's life probably looked, and as many people as there were that did what he said, it was never influence that guy had. It was authority. And they're two different things. And I know we use those words interchangeably, but check this out. So authority dictates what a person will do, but influence affects the heart. It's two different things. And what that tells me is that we can be super attractive, successful, at the top of our game, top of our industry, tons of followers, telling people what to do all day long, and we could still be lacking that heart and soul influence that I'm talking about. And that's because the Jonathan type influence has nothing to do with what's going on the outside of us. It has everything to do with what's going on the inside of us. And its effectiveness is evident, not just with Jonathan and the armor bearer, but with Jesus and the sort of allegiance that he had from his followers. I mean, to the great disappointment of the Jews, Jesus never rode in on a high horse. He never conquered the Romans who had the Jews, you know, captive at that time. Jesus didn't try to get an appointed role in office, nor did he command or demand that people follow him. That just was not his style. He wasn't loud. He loved people, And he cared for them, and he listened to them intently. He looked them in the eye, he called them by name. He made people feel seen and valued and known. He had a connection with people. He is the most influential person who ever lived. All he had to say was, come and see. And people would drop everything to follow him. And what's even crazier to me is his death on the cross and the 2,000 years that have gone by since have only increased his effect on the world. Like, that is influence. So I know some of you might be thinking, okay, you've got me convinced that influence is good, but that's not my personality. Or maybe it is, but how do you go about cultivating influence? And the first thing I would tell you is, as believers, we're promised that we all have the mind of Christ. We are fully equipped to be just as wildly influential as Jesus was. And make no mistake, that is what we're supposed to do with this life. When Jesus walked the earth, his goal wasn't to get into heaven. He already knew that's where he was going. His goal was to take as many people with him as he could. He was filled to the brim with that heart and soul type of influence, which is why I'm convinced that if we want to step into the things that God has planned for us to do, then that same sort of influence has to be at the center of who we are too. I want to sidestep just for a second because I do think that there are some specific things that we can do that will help us cultivate a heart that breeds influence. So now that we know influence is internal, I've got a little play on words going here. So if we want to be influential, we have to be in the word and in prayer. Okay, so if you take a guy like Jonathan or Jesus or any biblical hero, or maybe it's a person that you know today who loves God with all their heart, I think that you're going to notice something that they have in common. There's a quiet confidence about these people. They're confident because they know who they are in God. And they're not dependent upon earthly things or earthly success or human affirmation for their worth. So if we want that kind of confidence, which I think we do, the only way to get it is to know God. And you get to know him like you get to know anyone else. You spend time with him. And one of the best ways to do that is be in the word and in prayer. Another thing that we can do if we want to be influential is be invested. And by that I mean we just genuinely care for the people who are around us. I'm not saying we all need to find 1,000 new people to invest in. That's a really quick way to develop burnout. But when I look at Jesus' life, he always just took it one person at a time. Like whoever God brought in front of him is who he focused on. And I think that's all we're called to do too, is invest in our families, our children, our spouses, our parents, maybe someone God has brought directly into your path at church or at work. And when I say invest, it's so much easier than it sounds. I mean, sometimes it's as simple as remembering someone's name and asking them how they're doing and then listening more than we talk. Maybe saying a prayer about for someone. And what happens is as we build that genuine connection, it becomes the vessel for the influence that we want to have. I have a friend who is a grandmother, and she probably plans the most creative things for her grandchildren that I have ever heard of. And I was talking to her one day about this, and what she said to me kind of struck me. We were talking about her grandson, one of her grandsons in particular. And she said, yeah, I'm spending a lot of time with him now, because I want to be in a place where I can speak into his life later. She is investing in him now so that she could be an influence on his life later. That's exactly what I'm talking about. Last one, if we want to be influential, then we're going to want to be inviting. So whereas authority demands things from people, influence invites. When we're influential, we're pouring out to the people around us not because we need something back from them. It's because there's something bubbling up on the inside of us that we can't contain anymore. They'll come alongside us not because they have to, but because they see something different in us and they want to. If we really want to seize our divine moment, authority and power are never going to cut it. Influence has to be key. And if we want the heart and soul influence that we've been talking about, we have to cultivate confidence that only comes from knowing who we are in God, create connections that only come when we invest well in the people around us, and live our lives in a way that invites others to come and see. Are you living your life in a way that invites others to come and see what's happening in you? During a fitness class that I took not too long ago, a commencement speech was played while we held maybe the longest plank of my entire life. But it was really entertaining, so I want to share it with you. The speech was given by Admiral William McRaven. He's a retired United States Navy Admiral who had been through Navy SEAL training. He described the SEAL training as 6 months of feeling wet, cold, and miserable, constantly harassed by professionally trained warriors whose only job was to find the weak of mind and body and throw them out. They referred to the ninth week of SEAL training as Hell Week because it consisted of 6 days of no sleep and then one special day at the mud flats. The mud flats were this swampy area of terrain that swallowed anything that walked into it. And the training on that day consisted of spending 15 hours completely engulfed in the mud, with only the heads of students sticking out. It was 15 hours of surviving freezing cold temperatures in the mud, howling wind, and the constant verbal harassment from instructors. At a certain point, the instructor said training could end if 5 guys want to quit. Just 5. You can be done with all of this. And at this point in time, there were still 8 hours left in the mud, and only 46 of the 157 students who had begun the training were left. It was evident that a lot wanted to surrender and quit. The admiral described the chattering teeth and the shivering bones as being so loud that it was almost impossible to hear anything else. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, one voice started to sing. It was terribly out of tune, but nonetheless, it kept singing a song of hope. The instructors immediately tried to shut it down, but the one voice was contagious, and before long, there were two. By the end of the song, the whole class had joined in, and the admiral actually described the setting as changing at that point. He said that the mud felt a little warmer, and the dawn not so far away. He doesn't say whether or not everyone made it to morning, I don't know, but he does say that the influence that one person can have can make a difference, even when you're up to your neck in the mud. Midcurrent, who you are and how you live your life has a way of rubbing off on all the people around you. So it's not a question of whether or not you're impacting people, because you are. The question becomes, how do you want to impact them? Do you want to turn heads with influence, or turn heads with authority, or win hearts with influence? That choice is totally up to you. Let's pray. God, I pray that we would be people who are so filled to the brim with your love that it absolutely pours out on everyone that we encounter. I pray that we would run after becoming influential on a heart level more than we would run after anything else in this life. Thank you for what you've done for us and for consistently inviting us over and over again to come and see. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Now, I happen to be just a little bit biased, but I think the Midcurrent Church is full of some of the finest people around, some of the finest people in this community. It's exciting to me to think about the things that could happen in this church, in this community, and in this world when you and I and those of us who make up this place that we call Midcurrent, when we really do step up and seize our divine moment and become the people that God is calling us to be. And so I love this this kind of message, this kind of encouragement, and this kind of challenge to us to think about how much we are in God's Word, to think of how much we are investing in other people and really inviting other people into the life that God has called us to. And so my hope and my challenge for myself, too, as I rack my brain to think about my own life, my encouragement and my prayer for all of us is to think long and hard about the type of influence that we do develop in our lives. And my hope is that you and I in this church would be full of people who, when we take a step, when we speak up, when we stand up, my hope and my prayer is that the people around us, the people in our sphere of influence would truly look at us and respond by saying, hey, do whatever you have in mind. I'm with you, heart and soul. And so that's my encouragement to all of us to think about how we live our lives in such a way that that's the way that people would respond when we move, when we speak, and when we stand up for the things that God has called us to be about. So I'm so glad you could be here with us for this next little episode of this series. I'm going to look forward to the opportunity to be back here next Sunday to continue the story. Jonathan and his armor bearer are about to actually kick this battle into gear. And what happens next, I think, will continue to teach us something super significant about the lives that we live in. So I'm really looking forward to uncovering that with all of you. We'll do it all in the midst of what should be a pretty crazy celebration here of child dedication. So there's plenty of reasons that we are just looking forward to having you back right here at 10:30 a.m. next Sunday. We'll be on site and online, and we look forward to seeing you then. God bless you.